May God raise up some Charles Wesleys in our midst. Isn't that a great hymn? Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Mortals, give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. Jesus, the Savior, reigns, the God of truth and love. When He had purged our stains, He took His seat above. His kingdom cannot fail. He rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus given. He sits at God's right hand till all His foes submit and bow to His command and fall beneath His feet. He all His foes shall quell, shall all our sins destroy, and every bosom swell with pure seraphic joy. Isn't that wonderful? And so, right, we want to be those kinds of people who could just write a hymn like this just easily, right? But it's going to require understanding who Jesus Christ is. It's going to require understanding His kingdom. And so we're kind of planted here for now, looking more, meditating more together on the kingdom of God. And so let's stand together and hear the scriptures. I'll continue in this section in Hebrews chapter 12. I'll read from verses 18 through 29. The title is, See That You Do Not Refuse Him Who Speaks. This is part 4. And again, obedience to Christ, worship of Christ, being so dependent upon seeing Him for who He is and seeing His kingdom for what it is. Listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible word. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So as we've said many times, the author of Hebrews here in this section calls all Christians throughout all time to understand the kingdom of God. That phrase shouldn't pass by our eyes as we read our Bible and be empty of meaning. It should be burgeoning, abundantly overflowing with meaning when you read those words, the kingdom of God. And so our goal in this time of camping out is to meditate, to learn on the kingdom of God and be those people who understand Christ, our King, and His kingdom and what it means to live in this kingdom that we are a part of. So that we may fully obey and worship Jesus Christ. The author makes it very clear in this section that obedience towards Jesus Christ is going to be much enhanced, greatly strengthened when we see Him for who He is and when we see His kingdom for what it is. And so also our worship, it says, since we are receiving a kingdom, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So the kingdom of God is a kingdom of grace. The throne that we're before today is a throne of grace. And so we have to understand, first and foremost, that we're in this kingdom by God's grace. None of us earned our way into this kingdom. Nobody ever has. Nobody ever will. Jesus Christ is the only one who in and of himself, by his own merits, came and lived perfectly. And he has given all of that righteousness to us, as we'll see in so many texts as we go forward. Now, about the kingdom of God from Hebrews 12. Remember, we got a glorious description of the kingdom of God from Hebrews 12. When considering Mount Zion, the author paints in our minds this picture of light, of elevated beauty, with a glorious city sprawling on this heavenly mountain, eternal in its stability, where innumerable, that's trillions probably, innumerable angels and redeemed saints mingle together under the grace of God there in this kingdom on Mount Zion, the city of God, Jerusalem. And God is there, and he's the judge of all, ruling over all in Christ. And Christ is now reigning from Mount Zion over all the earth. That's what's happening now. That's where we are today. And by God's Spirit, we are lifted up to Mount Zion. Remember, lift up your hearts. We lift them up unto the Lord. That's not just nice, fancy words. That happens in Christian worship. We are gathered, as you've heard me say many times now, together before the throne of God on the Lord's Day with all the people of God around the world. And he hears us because we are there in Christ. And the voice of Christ that comes to us, our King that speaks to us again today, is the voice of the blood of sprinkling, right? So now the commands of Christ do not frighten us, because the commands of Christ are spoken with the voice of the blood of sprinkling. And we know that we have a kingdom of grace and a throne of grace, and that all of our sins are forgiven, and that the law of God now comes to us as the voice of our friend, not the voice of our judge. Like on Mount Zion, where it was dark and unapproachable and terrifying, where even Moses was trembling in fear. Now, again today, I'm going to go through the summary of Old Testament kingdom principles that we've looked at thus far in our study. We've looked at Isaiah 2, and last week I said Psalm 61 a bunch of times, so I hope you guys picked up on that. That was Isaiah 61 we were looking at. But our kingdom principles thus far in our study, we've looked at Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 60, Isaiah chapter 61. We've looked at Haggai 2, Psalm 2, Daniel 2, and Micah 4. That's where we've been so far, and we're still on this journey together of studying out the kingdom of God. Now, I've taken these principles, and I've tried to break them out into various categories for us to look at, and we're going to go through that again today. First of all, the origin of the kingdom of God. When you hear kingdom of God, where does it come from? First of all, from Isaiah 61, we saw that the anointing is from God the Father. And so the kingdom of God originates from God the Father. The origin of the kingdom is from heaven, from God the Father. Next, the origin of the kingdom. It is the work of God's hands. We see that in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 21. It is planted by him. God the Father does the kingdom work in the earth. The kingdom of God is from heaven, not from earth. We see that in Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. So the Old Testament faithful Jews coming into the first century would have known that the kingdom of God that they were expecting was one that was coming from heaven to the earth. And we know that God the Father has installed God the Son, Jesus Christ, as the King of his kingdom upon the throne on Mount Zion. So again, we see the origin of this kingdom is from God the Father flowing through the Son to the earth. The kingdom comes from God. But what about the king? We've learned a lot of things about the king as we've gone through this study. First of all, Jesus Christ loves justice. He loves justice, and he hates robbery and wrongdoing. He will make an everlasting covenant with his people, and he has done that through his blood. The ruler of this kingdom's ruler, is our Savior and our Redeemer, and he is Almighty. So all of the glorious needs of the people of God are completely summed up in Jesus Christ. He's not just our King who had someone else be our Savior. He is not just our Redeemer who has someone else be our King. Jesus Christ is both our Savior and our Redeemer. And he doesn't need any help. He doesn't lack power. He himself is the Almighty One who is carrying out his kingdom's advancement. Daniel 2, verse 34 tells us, and we look closely at it, we see that the stone cut without human hands in that text is Jesus Christ. When you hear cut without human hands, think born of a virgin. Jesus Christ came to the earth in a way that no one else has ever come to the earth. He is the kingdom expressed in and through his people. We are the body of Christ in the earth. And we know from Daniel 2, verses 31 through 45, when we look at those verses, we know for sure that Jesus Christ is right now, currently, reigning as the King of the kingdom of God in the earth. How does this kingdom go forward? What is the source of the power of this kingdom? Well, we looked at Isaiah 61, and we know that it's the Holy Spirit of God. We don't have any strength in and of ourselves. We must receive power from on high. And we are promised that we, the people of God, are anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. The power of God is upon us when we walk for the kingdom in the earth. Next, the kingdom of God, everything about it rests solely upon God, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Mighty One. The power of the kingdom comes only from God. And we are told that King Jesus will do this according to his timing and his perfect plan in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 22. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of this kingdom, is the one who's pouring forth his power upon the earth. And according to his perfect timing, he is advancing his kingdom. And all the foes that you and I observe who are set up against the Lord Jesus Christ in various places in the earth are currently there because he put them there. Their resistance to him is a part of his plan. Their resistance to him is a part of him revealing his glory. He has set them up to show forth his glory. We need not fret when we come against those who resist the Lord Jesus Christ. We simply pray and we trust in his timing. Next, what is the purpose for this kingdom? You know, this is a really important question because in a lot of circles you'll hear the purpose is so you can be rich and healthy and live a long time, right? So the purpose of the kingdom is so the people of God can prosper. That's why the kingdom is there. It's the health and wealth and prosperity kingdom, right? Well, I've got some news for you. The kingdom of God is not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ and his glory. That's what this kingdom's purpose is. And so we need to get that really deeply into our hearts and minds, that we are not here for ourselves. And if we want to have any purpose or meaning or value to our lives, we've got to get it right here at this spot. The Bible tells us that the purpose is all for the glory of God. This kingdom that God the Father has set up, this kingdom that Christ the King is reigning over, this kingdom that the Holy Spirit of God is advancing by the Word of God has been placed in the earth as the best way, according to our infinite and omniscient God, his best way to reveal his glory the most. There's no better plan that God could have come up with to reveal his glory. That's why he has done it. The purpose in his kingdom is for him to be glorified. We see this in Isaiah 60 and Isaiah 61. It explicitly says this. What is the message of the kingdom of God? What is the message? Well, it's the good news of the kingdom of God. That's the gospel of the kingdom of God. We see that in New Testament writings. It's called the gospel of the kingdom of God. So the message of the kingdom of God is good news. It's not bad news. It's good news. It's happy news. It's glad tidings of great joy because God has come and will conquer evil and restore his people unto himself. All the darkness, all the evil, all the forces of ugliness that have come and brought suffering upon the earth are being destroyed. And those people who are the people of God are being delivered from this. The text says the Lord's favor to his people is the good news. And you know, again, it's the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of grace. We're before a throne of grace. It's the year of the Lord's favor. And so God, in his grace, in his kindness to us, has chosen to bestow upon us forgiveness of sins, perfect righteousness, and the kingdom of God itself. So the message of the kingdom of God, friends and family, it is really good news that God has not made his gifts to you in any way contingent upon your performance. You cannot earn your way into the kingdom of God. You cannot earn your way in terms of staying in the kingdom of God. It is all grace from start to finish. And that should bring you such joy, such gladness to know that your Father in heaven has embraced you in his arms and that he will not let you go. And it's not up to you. It's not up to your power, your ability to hold on to him. It's up to him. And he is the Almighty One who loves you with an everlasting love. And he will never let you go. So the message of the kingdom of God is good news. The people of God need to be rejoicing all the time. Not only because we've been included in his favor, but because also he's destroying darkness. He's returning this world to its original design through his people, through his power in the earth. He'll destroy all of his enemies. Now, the longest section of this summary is really the outcome of the kingdom of God. Most of the verses that I've looked at so far, that we've looked at together, really just describe the outcome of the kingdom of God. What does it look like when God is causing his kingdom to sprout up here and there and everywhere around the earth? What does it look like? First of all, there's joy. The poor rejoice. There's healing. The brokenhearted are comforted and healed by this message that is the only message of hope. It is the only message that can bring comfort to the brokenhearted. Captives are set free. Prisoners are unbound. There's freedom and liberty, not only individually so that we're no longer enslaved by sin, but cultural liberty, so that when the law of God reigns in a culture, the people are free. The people are free to love God and live for God and use their time and their resources for his kingdom. There's strong, enduring, and growing righteousness that takes place. So the kingdom of God, we're told, is like trees. When it's planted, it grows and it's strong and it becomes more and more powerful. We're also told that generations of ruin shall be replaced by generations of growth and strength and building up. We're told that strangers and foreigners will live and work peacefully together with the citizens in the kingdom of God. That Christian nations will have joyful and peaceful and prosperous immigration outcomes. The Bible speaks to immigration, and Christians have the secret to successful immigration in the Bible. And the gospel of the kingdom of God establishes a culture where immigrants are welcome, welcome, welcome to be in our midst and are free to live safely and prosperously in our midst, and that they will love it. In a Christian culture, they will love to be there. They will love the freedom, the security, and the prosperity that they are allowed to benefit from, even though they are not believers in Jesus Christ. Whereas they will look back on the cultures they've come from and they will say, oh, thank you, God, that I am in a Christian nation. I don't believe this, but I am so thankful I'm in a Christian nation. Where do Buddhists want to live to practice Buddhism? In America. Where do Hindus want to live to practice Hinduism? In America, right? It's because these are oppressive systems that tear people apart and push people down. Next, the people of God will be so universally devoted to the kingdom of God in all of their life that the people and nations of the world will see us and will acknowledge us to be the priests and ministers of the kingdom of God. So the Christians of the world are going to be so impressed by being ambassadors for Christ, by living all and everything for him, and it's going to be a groundswell, and the people of the earth are going to go, wow, those people love God. They live for him. Next, the wealth and the prosperity of all the nations of the world will be brought into the kingdom of God. All the kings of the earth, all the wealth of the earth is going to be brought into the kingdom of God over time. Next, for the people of God, shame will be replaced with double portion of honor. Right now, there's widespread cultural mocking of Christians and their silly Bible that will be replaced by, oh, will you teach me your law so that I can live the way that you are living, so that I can know peace and joy and gladness and freedom from all the oppression that I've seen. Next, the people of God will receive great blessing in their land. There will be agricultural blessings throughout the earth for the people of God in the kingdom of God. The people of God will be respected and acknowledged and blessed by all who see them in the midst of all the nations. So God plants his people all over the earth by the working of his word and his spirit. And those people rise up and they love him. And throughout all the world, the nations of the world will look at those people and go, wow, these are great citizens.
I wish everybody in my nation was like these people. The kingdom of God will be full of rejoicing, righteousness, and beauty. Everybody is going to be wanting to come to our parties. When the people of the kingdom of God rise up and understand what we've been given and understand who we are in the earth and learn how to party again, the whole earth is going to see, I want to be like them. I want to be a part of their rejoicing. I want to be a part of the beauty that they show forth. I want to be part of the righteousness. Look at those families. Look at those churches. Look how they're loving each other. Look at that culture. What a sweet place it is to be. The peoples of the earth are going to see this and be drawn to it. The kingdom of God shall be planted by God in the midst of all the nations of the earth. There's no corner of the earth where God is not planting his kingdom. He's the creator of the whole thing. He's the king of the entire globe. He is almighty and he has a perfect plan, and he is bringing his elect to salvation one at a time all over the earth without exception in every corner of the globe. That is what God is doing in the earth right now. And he's doing it all over the earth, and he will continue to do it through the very end. Now, God will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. All the transient cosmos is passing away. The old order of the cosmos is fading. Now, that's kind of a really almost like mythical type of things to say, right? Almost like a fable, right? Like you read this in a science fiction novel. But listen, this is what we're taught. Because of sin coming into the world, the earth was unwinding. The clock had sprung. All the pieces were falling off. All the way up until Jesus came back from the dead. And when Christ came from the dead, the whole order of the cosmos is being restored by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even the cosmos is impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom is even creation is being restored by the atonement of Jesus Christ. You see, the blood of Christ is for the whole cosmos. It's for your sins. It's for the sins of his people. But it's not just for us individuals. Jesus Christ has come and his work has reversed the curse. And now all things are being made new. All things are being restored. And in fact, it's happening in a way right now that perhaps we probably couldn't even perceive it unless the veil was brought back and we could see the spiritual world as well and see what's going on in the spiritual world. There'll be righteousness and praise in the midst of all the nations of the earth. This kingdom, the kingdom of God, is going to bring forth righteousness and praise towards God in the midst of all the nations of the earth. All the nations of the earth are going to have a glorious one day per week Christian Sabbath, worshiping God, and it's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger until Jesus returns to a world that looks like it belongs to him. Next, this shaking that we're talking away will shake all nations. So the removal of transient things includes the nations of men. You see, we've got this puny idea of who Jesus Christ is. The nations of men who do not submit to him will perish. They will be shaken, they will be undone, they will be removed from the earth. God will bring into this kingdom all the treasures of all the nations as the nations of the earth turn to Jesus Christ, as they see him for who he is, as they love him, as they worship him. The dignity and honor that is due to the church and the people of God will come to them. The wicked are storing up for the righteous. Next, God will fill the permanent heavenly temple with abundantly more glory than the transient earthly temple. So what the people of Israel saw during the temple time on earth is nothing compared to the glory that God will reveal in his church. Next, God will give peace to his people. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of peace, where we're going to see violence in the earth decreasing gradually as the gospel of the kingdom of God goes forth amongst the nations of the earth. We're told in Isaiah chapter 60 that all the lands of the earth hope for Christ. God, in his infinite wisdom, in his timing, is developing by his Spirit around the earth, over all the nations of the earth, through their experience with wickedness, through the failure of humanism and secularism and every other devilish ism, every other false religion, all the lands of the earth are being taught to hope for real salvation. Isaiah 60 verse 9 tells us that. Jesus is doing that right now. He's developing that hunger for real truth and real answers through the failures of all the systems of men. All the nations and kings shall come into the kingdom of God. Isaiah 60, we're told that. This is comprehensive global victory of the kingdom of God, is what we're told in Isaiah chapter 60. The kingdom of God is always open for business. It is never closed, always open to those who desire to come in. That's Isaiah 60, verse 11. There's no time when God shutters up entry into the kingdom of God. All who repent and trust in Christ come into the kingdom of God at that moment. The doors are always open. Isaiah 60 gives a stern warning in verse 12. Nations that refuse to come into the kingdom of God shall perish, being laid waste by God. But conversely, many enemies of the kingdom of God shall repent and come worship King Jesus at Mount Zion. So there will be nations who resist Jesus Christ, develop cultural wickedness to such an extreme that God destroys them. And we've seen this in history. We see this with the nation of Israel. God destroys them. He raises up another nation to come in and wipe them off the face of the earth and take them into captivity. Many nations will go through that when they refuse Jesus Christ. But there will be nations who don't go through that. They hate Jesus Christ. They come to see the light by God's grace, and they repent and they love him. And they become a Christian nation. They become a people who loves God. They don't get destroyed. So we can expect to see this process as the kingdom of God goes forth, and Jesus Christ is the one who will do this, and none can resist him. Now, the kingdom of God, you need to also think of the word majesty when you think of the kingdom of God. There's going to be this majestic growth in glory and beauty in the earth as the kingdom of God goes forward, bringing joy, we're told in Isaiah 60, verse 15, joy to the earth from age to age. So there's this going to be this increasing majesty and joy in the earth as the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God goes forward. Now here's a great one, Isaiah 60, verse 16. The kingdom of God will be supported, nourished, and protected by the political rulers of the earth. Let that sink in. Right now we live in a world where the political rulers of the earth are like those in the early part of Psalm 2 who have set themselves up against the Lord Jesus Christ. It's vain. It's a futile effort. They can't beat him. He's the creator of all things. He's almighty. They can't stand against him. There will come a day as the kingdom of God advances in the earth. We are told that the church will nurse at the breasts of the political leaders. That's the analogy that's given. That's how close and sweet the relationship will be and should be between the church and the state. Two separate institutions, but the church will be protected by the state. The state will oversee the freedom of Christians to go forth and preach and proclaim the gospel throughout the earth. Next, we see that the kingdom of God is composed only of those who've been redeemed by Jesus Christ our Savior. So as the kingdom goes forth, there's wheat and there's tares, but the true kingdom, we know, is those who have been redeemed by Christ. The gospel of the kingdom of God brings cultural peace and righteousness, we're told in Isaiah chapter 60. The impact of the kingdom of God in the earth, we go through this over and over again because, y'all, you need some good news. Okay, I'm telling you, you go watch the news, you go watch whatever. The devil and his forces currently control the news. I'm here to tell you that if you could actually hear the news of what Jesus Christ is doing in the earth right now, you'd be hopping on your seats right now. You wouldn't be depressed about whoever, whatever is going to be the president of our country and all that nonsense. You would see that the king is active and that his kingdom is going forth, right? So we need that. Every Sunday we're going to get the good news, right? So the people of the kingdom of God are all made righteous by God and shall possess the land. Christ has made us righteous and he has given us the land. Next, the people of the kingdom of God shall proliferate as mighty nations over the whole earth. We're told in Isaiah chapter 60 that even one, like Abraham, will grow up into a mighty nation. That should be good news to us as we're raising our children to know that out of their future we'll see many rise up and love the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God came into time and history and has been spreading invincibly ever since then. In Daniel chapter 2, we know that the kingdom of God has already come and it's going to be here until the very end, and it is that stone cut without human hands that's becoming the mountain that's filling the entire earth. We know that this kingdom shall never be destroyed. We know that the timing is actually that it entered history during the Roman Empire at the incarnation and ministry of Jesus Christ. And that's what he meant when he said to the Pharisees, when's the kingdom coming? When's the kingdom coming in Luke? And he says, hey, it's not going to come with signs. The kingdom of God is in your midst, because he was there. He was there already, and they had missed him. They didn't see that he had already come. The kingdom of God destroyed the kingdoms of the earth that refused King Jesus. When you look back through history and you see what happened when Christendom advanced throughout the early Roman Empire, all the remnants of those old kingdoms were blown into chaff, like the scriptures say, and spread all over the earth without any power remaining to them. Now, this vision shows us that the kingdom of God is this great mountain. It is filling the entire earth. And this kingdom will be given to us because we're one with Christ. We are his body in the earth. We are co-heirs with Christ. This spreading mountain is a picture of the spreading body of Christ in the earth over the ages. It shows the invincible power and spread of the kingdom of God to subdue all of his enemies in time and in history. So from this, we see that the kingdom of God from Daniel 2 is not limited to inside of us. It says the kingdom filled the whole earth. And the kingdom is not limited to heaven alone. It said the kingdom filled the whole earth. And the kingdom of God is not limited to some future time frame. It's already here. It's not just within us. It's in us and through us throughout the whole earth. Now, we know that there will be resistance to the kingdom of God. We should expect this. Okay, don't be discouraged by resistance to the kingdom of God. We should expect it. Psalm 2 tells us, nations and rulers of the earth will vainly plot together to eliminate the kingdom of God from the earth. They will have as their goal to eliminate Christianity from the earth. We should expect that. Okay? Now, that's kind of not very nice, is it? That people want to have Christians eliminated from the earth and Christianity wiped off the face of the earth. That's not very nice. Well, God, the Father, has an answer for them. The judge of all, what does he do? He scorns them. He laughs at them, and he speaks to them in his wrath, and he terrifies them in his fury. So all those people who have set themselves up against Jesus Christ and his kingdom might as well be, I can't even think of how horrible a thing they might as well be doing to themselves. Because there can't be anything any worse than coming under the wrath of God the Father. Now, the unbelieving nations and rulers of the earth, they are all commanded to submit to the kingdom of God. Okay, we really need to get this straight. The kingdom of God is universal. Christ is the king over every single land. Anyone in any land of the earth not bowing to him is trespassing on his land. And that's, we have to think that way. We have to understand that. We have to see that his law, his righteousness, is the standard for every person over the entire earth, now, in the past, and forever into the future. So the kingdom of God is not limited to just, inside your family or maybe, inside of our church. No. The commands of Christ, the righteous requirements of Christ, are for the entire earth. The Father's words of wrath and fury contain the most terrible truth imaginable for the rebellious unbeliever. King Jesus reigns over all. They tried to get him down off the throne. They tried to get rid of his law. God said, good try. You failed. And the nations of the earth, we're told, are the heritage of King Jesus. They belong to him. The ends of the earth belong to him, and by extension, they belong to us. And we're told in Psalm 2, verse 9, that all foes are subdued by the mighty work of Christ. That the word of God goes forth in power. The gospel is the power of God. And when it goes forth, it always has its way on the person, individual, culture, family that is hearing it. Such that his elect are brought unto eternal life by the preaching of the gospel, and the reprobate and rebels are brought unto eternal death. And this blossoming victory by King Jesus is underway right now via this power of the gospel of the kingdom of God preached and lived in this world. The word of God never goes forth in vanity. It is never futile. It is always doing work. It's doing work on you right now, Christian. Either you're listening and you're being transformed more into the likeness and the image of Christ, or you're rejecting it and you're drifting more and more away from Christ. There's no in-between, right? Now, we know that the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, and we go through those times of difficulty, right? But the question is the state of your heart before the Word of God. And it's having its way with you right now and with me. It always does. There's no way around it. The rulers of the earth who refuse to love and obey Jesus Christ will perish in their vain plottings. Now, this is really important for elected officials to understand this. Political leaders are especially closely scrutinized by the King of Kings. And they're in big trouble if they refuse him. The Bible tells us that. Next, all the nations and rulers who take refuge in King Jesus, who kiss the Son and swear allegiance to him, who worship him and serve him and all they do, shall be blessed by King Jesus. That's what we'll see. There'll be blessings for those rulers and for the people that they oversee. Next, moving to Micah 4 and Isaiah 2, the kingdom of God was established as the highest of all the kingdoms during the close of the Old Covenant age. All the nations of the earth shall flow into this kingdom. All the peoples of the earth will joyfully come to this kingdom. They'll want to know and follow the ways of the kingdom. The almighty law word of God will continue to go forth from the kingdom of God through to the very end. And this law of the kingdom of God we know is the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And even international conflict will be solved and eliminated by the kingdom of God coming to earth. And even the study of warfare shall cease as a result of the kingdom of God coming to the earth. The study and the activity of agriculture shall flourish in the earth as a result of the kingdom of God coming to earth. And we've only looked at a few texts, y'all. We've only just looked at a few. And God is telling us so many things over and over again about his kingdom. We need to get this. We need to get this. We need this. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us and bring us into this kingdom thinking so we can know what it means to be an ambassador. Right? If you don't understand the kingdom, how can you be a good ambassador? If you don't understand your king, how can you be a good ambassador? If you don't know the outcome of this one who's refusing your king, how can you be a good ambassador to them? See, we know these things. We know that the kingdom of God shall prevail in the earth. We know that Christ is the king. We know that peace and righteousness and prosperity await all who bow before him. And we know that the opposite is true for all who reject him. And as we go forth in the earth as his people, we can proclaim and live this beautiful, glorious, peaceable, successful, prosperous kingdom before all the earth. And it will make a huge difference. Whereas if we don't understand the kingdom of God, we think it's just something in the future, or we think it's something only inside of us, or some other kind of truncation of the kingdom of God, we won't be the ambassadors that we're called to be for Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to go through one more Old Testament text about the kingdom of God today, adding, and you'll see some repetition. God likes to repeat himself when it comes to the kingdom of God. We're going to look at Psalm 45. And the main reason I chose this is because we know it's about Jesus Christ, and we know the author of Hebrews quotes from verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 45, proving to us by inspired revelation that Psalm 45 is all about Jesus Christ. Remember Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, "But to the Son he says," so this is God the Father speaking, "to the Son he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions.'" So we're told that Psalm 45 is all about Jesus. So today, we're going to take a look at Psalm 45 and try to add to our understanding of the kingdom of God. Here it is. "My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Hear, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your Lord, bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. In place of your fathers shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore nations will praise you forever and ever. So what are some of the principles that we see here? I've gone through Psalm 45 and tried to draw out some of the principles that we see from the kingdom. You'll probably see more if you study it for yourself. But here's what I've come up with. Number one, from verse 1, meditating upon King Jesus brings overflowing joy to our hearts. So you're looking for something to meditate upon, right? Meditate upon Jesus Christ. Let him be your heart's focus. Remember, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Next, in verse 1, hearts filled with love for King Jesus, this joy in our hearts, will overflow with words of praise to him. So there's no silent tongues when we are meditating upon Jesus Christ. We cannot help but to speak of his glory. What you love will be on your lips. Next, the people of King Jesus love Christ so much that we even write songs and hymns of praise and love to him. That's just natural. That's what Christians do. It's going to be normal and natural for when you meditate upon Jesus Christ, for you to speak of him, for you to write stories about him, for you to write poems about him, for you to write songs about him, for your expression to be about Jesus Christ and his glory. Like we talked about already, Charles Wesley. Next, the people of Christ find him to be the most beautiful of all. We've all seen beautiful things. We've all been captured by beauty. Has your soul been captured by the beauty of Jesus Christ? As you ponder him and you think of him and who he is he the most beautiful one of all to you? Next, Christ has grace upon his lips. We know more about our King. We've heard this in one phrase already, right? The voice of the blood of sprinkling. Christ's voice is described as the blood of sprinkling. Well, we're told here that there's grace upon his lips. Your King towards you has grace upon his lips. When he speaks to you, the words that King Jesus speaks to you, child of God, are words of grace, words of favor, words of love. He gives you his commandments because he loves you, because his grace is upon you. Having his words is an expression of his grace to us, his people. Next, God the Father has blessed God the Son forever. The relationship between God the Father and God the Son is at the fountainhead of the kingdom of God. Remember, we've talked about that before. The love the Father has for the Son is the overflowing source of all of the love and the grace of the kingdom of God. And we're told that God the Father will never, ever stop blessing his Son. So, we're safe because God's triune eternal glory is unshakable. The relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit cannot ever be threatened or undone. The darkness can never go there. Because God will never stop blessing the Son, we will never stop being blessed by the Son. Next, Jesus Christ is called the Mighty One. He is powerful, and he will carry out his will. He has a sword of power, we're told, and of course we know that is the Word of God. When we leave aside any portion of the Word of God, we've got a sword with a sharp part missing. We've got a sword that maybe doesn't have a handle. Maybe there's no pointy part on the tip. I'd like to have a sword that's in good working order. How about you? Yeah, we need a full sword that's sharp with a nice grip. Everything good about a sword. So we need the whole Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. That is his sword that goes forth. And it is his mighty power in the earth. Christ shines forth great splendor and majesty from Mount Zion and into the earth by his Spirit and his Word and his people and through creation. Jesus Christ goes forth in this majesty, bringing victory for the cause of truth, meekness, and righteousness. The word is he rides out. Jesus Christ is active. He's not ever napping on his throne. He's not ever distracted from his kingdom. Jesus Christ is actively in majestic power, riding forth in victory for the cause of truth, meekness, and righteousness, we're told. God's kingdom is a kingdom of truth, not lies. A kingdom of meekness, not harshness and domineering people. And a kingdom of righteousness, not wickedness. Christ's kingdom goes forth in majesty, bringing forth victory. Christ does awesome deeds with his mighty power. We should expect to see Jesus Christ bringing in people that we know to the kingdom of God. You should expect to see this. You should expect to see your family members, your loved ones who do not know Jesus Christ. You should expect to see them coming into the kingdom as you pray. As you go before the king, he says that he will reveal his awesome deeds and his mighty power. We should expect to see the institutions of the earth crumble and fall like Planned Parenthood closing in Augusta, Georgia tomorrow.
Amen.
Yes, we should expect to see the mighty deeds of Jesus Christ in the earth when we pray. When we go to him, we should expect him. He's the one that rides forth. He's the one that brings forth glory and victory in the earth. We should expect it because his throne is forever and ever, and it's an active throne, and his power is always and only used for goodness. He is never off target with his sword. He is never off target with his righteous activity. And he loves righteousness and he hates wickedness. And because of this, he was anointed by God the Father to be the highest king over all. And this anointing that he was given is an incomparable anointing of joy and gladness. The anointing that Jesus Christ was given is an anointing of joy and gladness. Do you remember the oil? And the smell of the oil that would have been everywhere in the temple. See, that's the picture of the kingdom. The joy and the gladness of the kingdom is that aroma of the oil. And so as we go forth in Christ, we are anointed by this same spirit of gladness and joy. We should be the people who are bringing the fragrance of gladness with us everywhere that we go. Because Christ has brought us into his kingdom and we are his forever. And he cannot fail. Y'all, he's beautiful beyond compare. And the world, because of his beauty, will flow to him and worship him with great joy and thanks. We're told that in the end of Psalm 45, verses 9 through 15. He will make his people the princes of the earth, we're told in verse 16. And in verse 17, we are told that there will be the name of Christ will be remembered. Okay? What are we doing right now? We're remembering Jesus Christ right now. Christian worship, one way of describing Christian worship, is remembering Jesus Christ. In all generations, Jesus Christ will be worshipped. There will be no place on earth ever that Jesus Christ... let me say it this way. The earth will never be absent of the worship of Jesus Christ. Throughout all the generations to come, there will always be somebody on this earth remembering him, worshiping him, serving him, and proclaiming him through to the very end. And it's not going to be in vain, because we're told in verse 17 at the end that he will be praised by all the nations of the earth forever and ever. This is the God we serve. This is the kingdom we are a part of. And we are called by God to meditate upon him and to think upon his kingdom. And when we do that, we are promised that we will hear him who speaks from heaven. Who is this man? Who is this king? Who is this Jesus Christ? Who is he? Then we will hear him. We will know him, and we will hear him who speaks to us from heaven by his word. And we will come in this day, and we will be brought into worship that is acceptable to him. You see, if we come here and we think that this is somehow about our own kingdom, we don't think it's about his kingdom, then the worship really, it can become unacceptable to him. It can become unacceptable to him. And we can leave off reverence and awe of our king and of his glory and of what he will do in the earth. So our obedience and our worship are connected to understanding the kingdom of God. So we're going to continue going forward in studying the kingdom of God. Pray for me. Because, you know, this could, you know, I could really stay here forever. And I don't think that's the Lord's will. Okay, I think there needs to be an end to this section, preaching, right? So pray for me to be wise and to know how far to go into the Old Testament. Because you've seen, we've only just done a few texts. And it's 50 minutes into the sermon, right? So pray for me to be wise and know how much of this to give to us right now during this phase of our development as a church. Okay? And I ask each one of you, get your sermon. Look through this list at your house. And this is the application question. Take these principles of the kingdom and study them. Meditate upon them in your home. Think them through so that you are a kingdom-minded Christian and that your obedience and your worship will be greatly strengthened and enhanced as a result of it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we love you. We long to inquire in your temple. We long to look to your power and your glory. Oh God, we long to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. God, we long to be utterly consecrated unto your kingdom. Lord, deliver us, we pray, from all things that would keep us from serving Christ our King. All things that would deceive us from the nature of our King and his kingdom. Lord, we pray that you would give us confidence and courage as we understand your kingdom's progress in the earth to go forth as accurate, courageous, humble, and powerful ambassadors for your kingdom every day, all day long. Lord, we enjoy praying against the kingdom of darkness, and we do ask for you to come, Lord Jesus Christ, and bring your enemies under your feet throughout the whole earth. We ask this all for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.